Our gospel reading, no surprise, is from John's Gospel, chapter 6. Jesus speaking after having fed the 5,000 people, and now having gone across the lake to be alone, he is followed by the crowds, and they are seeking something from him that he is going to offer something different. This from chapter 6. And so when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum looking for him. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The Gospel of the Lord. The gospel story this morning is really a snippet of real life. Isn't it true that maybe you've heard it yourself, maybe you've done it yourself, that sometimes we are so surprised by something remarkable that takes place that we are moved to look for something more? We are so impressed with a particular person, maybe a speaker or a politician or whatever, who tickles something within us and stimulates us to think about it, and we want to follow through and find out what's more. What more can I do? How can I become part of the package? This is what's happening this morning in Jesus with these people who come to him because they were somehow impressed with what they experienced during the feeding of the 5,000 people. How that happened is not important. The realization that something special was going on in this man draw these people across the lake to find out more. And so they come asking for more, and he says right off the bat, "I know why you're here. You're very impressed with what happened yesterday, but I'm going to tell you that's not where it's at." And so they say, "Well, what are you going to do to show us that you really are the person you say you are, that you are so special? What signs or wonders are you going to work? Show me your successes." And he says, "There are no signs. The only sign that is given is that God becomes a part of everyone's life, and that part will drive you into a whole new way of thinking and feeling and behaving as a follower of somebody touched by God." And that titillates them even more, and they say, "Well, you know, in the past, God was able to feed people. You fed us the other day. God fed the people in the desert with the manna, and they were very satisfied, and it got them through a real tough patch in their journey. Now, what are you going to do? What are you providing?" And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Those who come this way will never hunger or thirst again." Now, to us, that little dialogue doesn't strike us as being anything very special. But to the Hebrew mind and the Hebrew ear, when Jesus says, "I am," they go right back to the story of Genesis and Exodus, where Moses encounters God, and he asks God, says, I want you to go to my people and free them. And he says, well, when I go, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am. Now the Hebrews, hearing Jesus say, I am the bread of life, brings them to that reality that somehow there's something of God here, but they're not really sure what it is. So Jesus explains in the next part of the gospel, which is next week, if we do that part of the gospel, I'll see what I think this week. But he explains a little bit more about what being the bread of life is all about. I am the bread of life. But I want to stop there and include something else. There are seven different things that Jesus identifies himself with the statement, I am, in John's gospel. Each one of them a moment in the lives of the people who are listening to remind them that God is truly part of your journey. So, for example, Jesus says to the people who are broken and downtrodden and feeling totally abandoned, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know mine and mine know me. I give my life for you. And for those people who are struggling with illnesses and diseases, people who feel disconnected because of social stigmas or people who are somehow on the fringes, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. All of you who stick with the vine will have life. And for those who are confused about the truth of life, who ask wisdom questions like, what does life mean? What is this all about? Where are we going? And all the whys we can possibly ask, he says very simply, I am the way, the truth, the life. And even when we are facing death, in those moments when we know it's our turn or we're present to someone else's passing, Jesus says, even in death, I am the resurrection and the life. All those I am statements, if you look at how they parallel or, let's say, interact or intercept with human experience, is God saying to us, we are connected. We are together. We have been together from the very beginning. We will always be together. We are one. At the front of the bulletin, I use a quote from St. Cyril of Alexandria, who says, two pieces of wax melt and bond together to the point where they become one another. And those of us who eat the bread of life, who take communion, bond ourselves with God in an inseparable bond where it is I and Christ and I, one and the same. I am statements in the gospel tell us we're talking about something a little bit beyond reality. That is the reality we can touch and hold on to. It's talking about the meaningfulness of the metaphysical, more especially the mystical. Because God is very real, but is perceived only on the mystical level. That being said, I'd like to refer to Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a great preacher, defender of the faith during the Second World War. In fact, he was part of what they call the Confessing Church in Germany. He was over here in America studying, but he said, I need to go back to my homeland because they're in the throes of evil. And so he went back to Germany, and he, with everyone else in the churches, confronted the discrepancy between being a Christian church and doing what the Christian German people had done, proclaimed basically that Hitler himself was God. Because they obeyed blindly, they followed with great allegiance, they even killed and massacred for the sake of being a part of the whole regime. And there are voices like Bonhoeffer who had the courage to look at that and say, wait a minute, I have 2 master's degrees in theology, and I know what church is all about, and this is not what church is about. You cannot separate God from any detail of life. There is no facet of life, says Bonhoeffer, no facet of human life that is separate from God. In other words, everything that we see and experience around us, in Bonhoeffer's mind, and he, therefore, from the mystical perspective, is always a new connection with God. The trouble comes when we take that very simple truth and I say to you, we have this morning touched, consumed, and taken into ourselves and bonded ourselves like melted wax with the presence of the Christ. We did. But the reality of what that means then becomes a challenge for each one of us to begin somehow in our lives to integrate. If you met Dietrich Bonhoeffer or any people like Cyril of Alexandria or some of the saints who were very mystical people, I knew a couple of mystics, they're still alive, and if you met them on the street, if they came walking in through Bethlehem, you wouldn't pay attention to them at all. Normal, ordinary, everyday people. But they have a different point of view. They have a perspective that goes beyond religion, that goes beyond community church, that goes beyond wonderful music and attractive practices in churches to pull people in and to raise, make a community and raise a lot of money and have lots of programs and do all kinds of social activism, all of that stuff. It's way beyond all of that. That's all important. But it is only seriously important and redemptive if, as a result of that, we experience God in a whole new way. That is, that the moment when God collides with my reality, I am changed. And God collides with reality more often than we think. Developing eyes that see, and developing listening ears that can hear and understand, those moments become much more reality than anything that happens in church. We call those things, when the two worlds collide, thin places. It's like the two hardness of two different worlds come together, and in that moment, there's a thin space between the two, and we understand. We understand for a brief moment that this is true, that this union is real. It may come simply for someone who is looking. It may come through the observation of something in your backyard. We, Bethlehem, is very rural. I love driving around Bethlehem, over the hills and around the corners, through the trees, on the dirt roads. I get lost out here all the time. I take a left instead of a right, you know, and I ended up last week from a cemetery over in Morris, I ended up in Washington because I took the wrong road. Instead of coming back the way I know, I went the other way and said, let's see where this goes. I ended up at Washington. Beautiful country. But we can drive through that area, this whole town, so often, and it's so familiar, we don't even see it. And people in our lives are the same thing. We get so used to having the same people around us that we don't even see them anymore. And unless we have some kind of reason to have personal contact, or something that draws us into another person's life, we walk by and miss all kinds of moments. I'm not saying we should be nosy in everybody's business. I'm talking about standing here and looking at you and knowing some of your stories and knowing the journey that you shared with me at some level and recognizing that We are here today, in my mind, not by accident. Not that we were driven here. We chose to be here. But from my perspective, you are here as a gift to me, because all of you, as a group and as individuals, bring me to a place where I experience God so profoundly here that I can't ever drive by anybody and not expect the same. One of the great disappointments of my whole career or ministry as a priest was every day we celebrated at the table. Sometimes many times a day, because we had regular morning services, then we had funerals, then we'd have weddings, and then we'd have something else for the teachers or the kids or whatever. We were constantly coming to the table. And when I was first ordained, I did it just like everybody else. But gradually it began to disturb me that what I was saying at this table was real for me. And it became more and more real. And it wasn't the action of the table. It was what happened. Because at the table with all these people, I had a different awareness. I truly believed, and it has molded me ever since, that taking a piece of bread and taking the wine or juice or whatever the action, it's not important. But approaching that with an openness to the reality that I experienced once a long time ago and come back again and again to experience here, that I am one in God and God is one in me, that we have an inseparable bond, disturbed me because I didn't understand why the thousands of people who were out there on a Sunday morning didn't have the same experience. They had to be disappointed. And I think a lot of them were. I think a lot of them went to church, came week by week, sometimes every day, in the hopes that something different would happen. But I don't think we prepared people enough to open themselves and trust that very simple truth. Bonhoeffer says about Jesus, he was a very difficult, demanding person because he said things and demanded things of his followers that we have watered down in our Christian attitude to make it more appealing to people. Somebody gave an expression, the experience of a minister, and I've been there many times, when somebody comes in for a wedding, a couple you don't know, they ring the doorbell or call on the phone, they come in, they want to talk about a wedding. And we go overboard to make sure that they feel welcomed. We find out as much as we can about them. We try to support them as much as possible. I would spend up to 6 months meeting with couples, every couple, get to know them. So their celebration really is a celebration of who they are in God. And through all of that, one of the things we never really hit hard was the fact that belonging to this church and being a Christian person, Jesus demands a lot. He demands that we understand and we integrate into our lives that we have an eternal bond with God. And that's unbreakable. And that as a result of that, the way we perceive the world should be very, very different from the culture in which we live, wherever you are. Because all cultures have those people problems, those judgments, those barriers, the boundaries we set up, and all the things we put on anathema, and all the things we decide is right and what's wrong, etc. All that, it goes away. Because if God is one with me, God is one with you. All of you. And if that's true, the gospel this morning, I think, invites us to stop and look and listen. And don't take anybody for granted. Never recognize anybody as just there. But see every moment as much as we possibly can, consciously choosing to see every moment as a possibility that God may intersect with me here. And it's my experience that those intersections take place, usually with people you would never dream would ever be a part of your life. And some of the people who speak the greatest truth are people that I didn't like. And some of the things that are called, that have been called to, are things I never would have chosen. That's how Jesus lived his life. That's how the mystics understand bread of life. I pray every time we are here, but especially on Communion Sunday, that everyone here knows that we have celebrated our union in God that is unbreakable, that is only loving, that is filled with compassion and all kinds of gifts that we can now share with our brothers and sisters. That, I think, is the bread of life, but also is the body of Christ, the church. Let us pray for that truth in our lives. Amen.